Welcome to Gateways Podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
Well, if you'll take your Bibles out and join with me as we dig into God's Word today, as we do every Sunday. Sometimes unexpected things happen. Sometimes they're not good things. A lot of times they are good things, just totally unexpected. You just weren't expecting that to happen. And Mary and I, whenever we've had needs, we pray about it, but we don't tell people about it. We just, I never want to suggest something or say something looking for a handout or a favor. That's just not the way we operate. But we just always take our needs to the Lord and just leave it with Him. And if He chooses not to do anything about it, then I realize, well, then that's not really a need. If it was a need, God would provide. If He doesn't provide, then it's not really a need. It's just something that I've perceived as a need. And there's been many, many times when He has shown up totally unexpected. When shortly after we were first married, Mary was still in college, and we were going to the first church as a married couple, where I was the youth director, and we only had one car. Well, she was going to college, and I was working at the church, and it was a lot of jumping through hoops trying to get that one car situation worked, and it's just not easy. And we just, we just didn't think about it. And then we were visiting Mary's family, and her dad, we were just sitting there talking. He said, "Well, I'm getting a new car." I said, "Well, great. I'm happy for you." And then he said, "Well, instead of trading my car in, would you like just to have it?" Oh, yeah, this is getting really good. I'm really happy about you getting a new car now. And so they just gave us their car. And that was totally unexpected, but it met a very important need for us, but totally unexpected. And so that was a huge blessing. I could go on and on and on with so many examples where God did that. I want to share one more. When Mac was 1 year old, I've shared with you before about how he had this rare blood disorder, and it had just recently been discovered in Japan about this blood disorder, and they basically told us that there's a high chance your son's just going to have a heart attack and die as a kid, and if he doesn't, there's the highest probability he's going to have permanent heart damage, and so. He went through the whole cycle of things, and they finally said, okay, the disease is gone, but we have no idea what damage has been done to his heart. And there's a test we can do, but your insurance will not cover that test because it's considered an elective. Well, it was multiple hundreds of dollars, but it might as well have been thousands of dollars. We didn't have the money. And so we were sitting there going, wow, it would be nice to know. But I just don't see how we can do this. And so we just trusted God that everything was going to be okay. And we just left it with the Lord. And then later one day that week, we were leaving the house. We opened the door and there was an envelope sitting at the door with cash, and it was the exact amount for the test. And we hadn't told anybody. We didn't share that information. But it was the exact amount of money we needed for that test. And so God just showed up unexpectedly. How He did it, who He did it through, I still don't know. But that wasn't the point. The point was that God showed up unexpectedly. And turned out Mac did not have any heart damage. In fact, later we found out he was the only kid in North Carolina during that time that had this disease, that either didn't die of a heart attack and if he did survive, had no heart problems whatsoever, no damage to his heart. And so that was totally unexpected. And so we've seen that time and time again. And my guess is every single one of you could share a time when God did something totally unexpected. You just didn't plan on seeing that happening, and God just showed up, or God did something totally unexpected. Well, the biggest thing that God has ever done in anybody's life that's totally unexpected was this thing called grace. Grace is really unexpected from a holy God to sinful people. Now, let me just share a background verse, and then we'll dig into this. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, this says something very important. It says, now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility, so this applies to me, one of my responsibilities, is to equip God's people to do His work, God's work, and build up the church, the body of Christ. So that's one of my biggest jobs, is to equip you. And the way I equip you is by explaining Scripture and teaching you Scripture and showing you and teaching you what we're to do because of what the Bible says. Then it says, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord. And this is the phrase that always gets me, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Now, when I read that, I want to go, God, you've given me an impossible job. How do I measure up to the full and complete standard of Christ? I can't do that. So how do you expect me to help others to do that? You've given me an impossible job. And God's response is, well, yes, I have. And that's why you have that thing called grace. Because it's by my grace that you measure up. It's by my grace that you have full and complete understanding and meet the full and complete standard of Christ. Not because of you, not because of anything I can say. It's because of His grace. So that gives me encouragement. So God, you've given me a task that's impossible for me to do, but certainly possible for you, because the Bible says, with God, nothing's impossible. So God's actually given me a job that I can never do, but only He can do it. So what do? I just let Him do it through me. I just need to get out of the way and let Him flow and work through me. And that's what you do. You know, it's impossible for you to influence someone. It's impossible for you to change a person's life. I mean, you can influence people, but I'm talking about life change, a person being saved. You can't do that. Only the Bible says only the Holy Spirit can do that. But through the grace of God, when you get out of the way and let the grace of God flow through you, then lives can be saved. Lives can be changed. So God has given us an impossible task. And then He turns around and gives us the very thing that makes it possible, His grace. In Galatians 2, verses 19 through 21. It says, for when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. So I stopped trying to obey the law, and in that way I live for God. That doesn't make sense. I stopped obeying. Does that mean I stopped obeying the Bible? And that way I'm able to please God. I mean, what does that mean? I stopped trying to meet all the requirements so that I might live for God. I've got to figure out what that one means. All right, let's unpackage this one. He says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. All right, I get that. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Oh, there's the difference. As long as I try to please God, it doesn't work. I can't do it. So the way I please God, the way I love God is by getting out of the way and let Jesus do it through me. It says, so I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved him and gave himself for me. You know, I figure that when we get to heaven, it's going to be really easy to love God and to worship him, because we won't have this sinful body we all live in. I think it's going to be a lot easier in heaven. But man, while I'm here in this world and I'm in this body, well, this body has a lot of desires, and some of them aren't so good. And there's a lot of desires that your body has in so many areas, in so many ways, and it makes it a challenge. So I live in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God. The only way I can make it, having to live in this body, is by having a right relationship with Jesus. By trusting the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. All right, here's that word grace. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law makes us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. So there it is. If all we had to do was just keep the law, then Jesus wouldn't have to die. But then I didn't have what it took to keep the law. It's impossible. There were Pharisees who thought they were as close as you could get to doing it, and Jesus attacked them more than any other group. I mean, he really didn't attack anybody else. He didn't come down hard on anybody else except those guys who thought that they were keeping the law. And Jesus, you know, said, hey, you guys, you are so far from the law, you don't even realize. You have so deceived yourself. In fact, in Galatians 2, verse 19 again, it says, for when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. Well, let's do a little homework here. Let's define what the law is. There are three kinds of laws. There's the ceremonial law, and that's what these verses are talking about. The ceremonial law in the Bible are the sacrifices they had to make, the rituals that they would go through, all these variety of offerings they had to do, the grain offering, the wave offering, all these offerings that are in the Old Testament, food restrictions, all this was the ceremonial law. Then there's also civil law. That's the rules of government. That's the rules of our city government, our state, county government, our state, our federal government, the regulations of the nation that we live by, the way our country operates, our governmental laws, the judicial laws, just that whole system. So he's not talking about those laws. You know, to say I'm free from the law doesn't mean that you get to go do whatever you want and not face consequences for it. And then there's the moral law. It's not talking about that. Moral law is the Ten Commandments, the behavioral, ethical behavioral that the Bible talks about, how we're to treat each other. So there is a moral law that I have a responsibility to, that I am to live by. So this does not, what Jesus did not cancel out the civil law. Because in fact, the New Testament tells me to pray for our government leaders, to submit to our government leaders. The moral law, I'm still to keep those things. It's these ceremonial laws that people would do trying to win favor with God, to make God like them, to love them. That's what the scripture is talking about. It said every time I tried to keep all these ceremonial laws, they just condemned me. They showed me how I just did not measure up. Because the Bible says if you miss just one law at one simple point, you're actually guilty of all of them. You see, you cannot even miss it by this much, because then you're guilty of the whole thing. It's kind of like a person who's disqualified from a sport. It doesn't matter how many good things he did. If he's disqualified from the game, he's out. So, let's start figuring out what this grace is all about. Because I want to tell you, grace is that unexpected thing from God that will absolutely transform your life. Romans 6:14 says, sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law, the ceremonial laws. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. So ceremonial law, restrictive. God's grace, freedom. Now, a couple of definitions of grace so you'll know what we're talking about. Grace is God giving me something that I need, not what I deserve. Grace is God giving you something that you need, but not what you deserve. Let's face it, you and I deserve God's punishment. He doesn't give us that. He gives us something we don't deserve, and that's His forgiveness. I like the acronym for grace. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's not God's riches because you deserve it. It's because of what Jesus did. Grace is that power from God that gives me a desire and the ability to do His will. That's what grace does. Grace gives me a desire to live for God, to love God, and it also gives me the ability to do what God wants me to do. So I go back to that very first verse we read that talked about my responsibility to equip the saints. Until you get to the place that you're fully mature, and it's impossible for us to be fully mature except by the grace of Jesus. We can do that with the grace of Jesus. So let's talk about the characteristics of grace, because when I talk about the characteristics of grace, it just gets me excited, and it gets me thrilled to think about it. First of all, it's an attribute of God. It's who God is. It says, the Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. Psalms 148. That is grace. It comes through Jesus Christ. That's the only way you get this grace. In John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. Moses had the law, and that was to show us how we didn't measure up. It was not the way to God. It basically showed us how we couldn't get to God. We weren't good enough. We needed a sacrifice. We needed Jesus. We needed a Savior. And so grace comes from Jesus. In Romans 5:15, it says, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and His gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. Another thing about grace is it's eternal. It's not a temporary thing. In 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, for God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserve it, but because it was His plan from the beginning of time to show us His grace through Christ Jesus. Get what he just said. Before Adam and Eve was on this planet, it was God's purpose to show you his grace through his son, Jesus Christ. That was his purpose. Because he wanted you to know that he was willing to pay the ultimate price so that you could experience a relationship with him. He's holy, pure. We're sinful, unpure. And the only way we can get from this to him, not by our own merits, not by keeping the law, but by the grace of Jesus. So it's eternal. It never ends. Another thing about grace, it's free. Because if it wasn't, you could never. I'm telling you, you take all the richest guys in the world and you put all their money together, they couldn't afford this much of grace. But you, as just an average person, me, just an average person with limited resources, grace is fully free. Because it cost you nothing. It cost Jesus everything. In Romans 3:24, it says, "Yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins." Wow. God freely and graciously declared that you were in right standing with him because of Jesus' death on the cross. It's free. You cannot earn it, and you will certainly never deserve it. But it's free. Have you ever wondered why God lets certain people just continue to live that are just plain messed up? I mean, you want to go, this person, their life is such a mess. I don't know how they're even still alive. Maybe it's that God's keeping them alive so that they can experience his grace. Because if they die without his grace, that's it. They spend eternity without his grace. In fact, aren't you glad that God kept you around long enough to experience his grace? Just think of what would be going on right now had you died before you accepted Jesus Christ. I shiver at that thought. I mean, that'll make you break out into sweat. Just a cold sweat of what if I had died before? It was God's grace that kept you alive so that you could make that decision to trust him. And then Ephesians 3:7, it says, "By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading the good news." Wow. You see, the thought of me ever sharing my faith was just frightening. And the thought of me talking to somebody else about spiritual things was frightening. It was fearful. And it's kind of like I wasn't qualified. I didn't know what to say. I had nothing to say. What if they reject me? What if they laugh at me? I'm just, I can't handle that. And then the more I began to understand what grace was, I realized, well, Don, it's not based on you. It's based on God and who he is. And I'm just to be a conduit. I don't have to come up with the clever words. I'm just a conduit. And all I need to do is just tell my story and just share the grace that God has shown me and what he's done for me. And that it is actually a privilege to tell other people about God's grace. And God's empowered me and has empowered you as a believer to be able to do that. And so this thing called fear, that's just Satan's tool to keep me from telling somebody else about Jesus. It's unfounded. I had a friend to call me. He lives in another country. He called me 2 nights ago, and he said, I don't have anybody to talk to. I just need to talk to you. I said, all right. And he said, I'm just having a real serious panic attack. I said, really? I said, how long has this been going on? He said, about once a day, every other day, I'm just having these panic attacks. And I asked him, I said, well, have you died yet? He said, no. All right, good. So we know that a panic attack's not going to kill you, right? He said, yeah. I said, okay. So let's figure out what's the result of the panic attack. At the end of after the panic attack's gone, what's different? Nothing. So you survived it and you're okay. Yeah. All right. So we can start laughing at this thing, right? He said, what? And I said, I mean, you just need to say to yourself when you start having it, say, all right, I'm not going to die. Even though I feel like it, I'm not going to die. And he said, yeah, because I feel like I'm going to die. I said, well, then you just say to yourself, I hadn't died yet, so I'm okay there. I'm not going to die. And and then you just realize Satan is, you know, there could be some medical stuff going on, so let's get that checked. There could be some imbalances. Let's get that checked. Or it could just be a spiritual thing. And it could be that Satan's really trying to keep you from something. And he said, I also said to him, I know how you feel. I've had those before. And I had to convince myself, okay, I'm not going to die over this. I'm going to be all right. And it's not going to be fun, but I'll get through it. And then I just go on and do what I got to do, and it just is amazing how quickly it goes away. And he started realizing, as we talked about it, it really does get back to God's grace. God's grace is sufficient. It's sufficient. Now, I do need to share this with you. Grace can be resisted. You can resist it. I mean, people can say no to Jesus. The Holy Spirit can draw you to Christ, and you can say no. The Holy Spirit can make it clear to you that you do not have Jesus in your life, and you can say, I don't care. But you can resist it. There's different ways people resist grace. One of the ways that grace is resisted is when we let a root of bitterness plant itself in our lives, and we're just bitter. We think that we've been given the short end of the stick when it comes to life, and we feel sorry for ourselves. Or maybe we've gone through a difficult situation and we feel sorry for ourselves. Maybe we feel like nobody cares or loves for us and we feel sorry for ourselves. You know, and sometimes I have to remind myself, you know, God of the universe loves me and he knows me and he cares about me. I'm good with that. But some people, I'm telling you what, I've met some Christians and I'm convinced they drink a whole bottle of sour dill pickle juice every morning when they wake up. And they just have that sour look on their face all day long. And I said, why would anybody be attracted to Jesus with that face of yours? You know, I mean, that look on your face, where did that come from? And so there's just bitterness that's there. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:15, look, now this is where we have a responsibility to each other. It says, look after each other, so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. So if I allow the root of bitterness to grow up in my life, it corrupts the people that are under my sphere of influence. That's kind of heavy there. When you allow bitterness to rule in your life, it affects your family for sure. It affects your marriage. And it just affects everything. And it corrupts your relationships. And the Bible says, as a family of believers, we need to look out for each other. We need to help each other experience the grace of God. We need to help each other when we see a root of bitterness starting to creep up in a person's life. We need to be there for each other. I've seen entire churches impacted by the bitterness of one individual. In fact, I got a phone call just this week from another church, and they were in the process of changing gears and relocating and selling their property, and they did everything they were supposed to do, all their due diligence and everything, and they took a church vote, and it passed, so they were moving in that direction. And there was one person who got really bitter about it. And he took the whole church to task over a minute issue in their constitution and bylaws. And he shut down the entire process over a minute issue in the bylaws. That man's bitterness shut down the direction that God was taking the entire church. It happens. The bitterness of an individual church member can get a whole church body off track, off focus, off mission. I'm telling you, it is a blessing to me to pastor this church. Because we just don't experience that. We have such a love environment, a protective environment here that kind of keeps egos in check. And we don't have any power groups that have to give their seal of approval on any decisions that are made. And I mean, I want to tell you, this fellowship is not the norm. I deal with pastors all the time about the stuff they're dealing with, and it's usually one or two church members who are just bitter people. And it's all the pastor can focus on. It's so hard for the pastor to help lead the church where they need to go because he's always dealing with that one or two individuals, those few individuals who just are bitter people. And I'm a blessed pastor because of you. And I'm so thankful for you. And if any of you ever start getting bitter, I got a hit team. No, I'm telling you, that's why we help each other. That's why when something happens in a person's life, I know that there's bitterness that can root in that person's life because of it, and we want to stop that. We want to stop it in its tracks so it doesn't shut you down. We want you to be a viable part of this fellowship. And I'm a blessed pastor because of you. And I'm so thankful because of you. You know, pride can limit your grace. Relying on your own works can limit your grace. So let me close with these last two verses. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest the everlasting life from the Spirit. You have a conscious decision every day when you wake up. You can either say, I'm going to live to satisfy my flesh today, or I'm going to live to satisfy the Holy Spirit who lives in me. You have that conscious decision to make daily, moment by moment. And not even thinking about it, you subconsciously make that decision, moment by moment. I want to challenge you to start waking up every day with a mindset of, today, I'm going to live to please the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit gives you the grace to do it. Isn't that amazing? You say, I'm going to live to please the Holy Spirit today. The Holy Spirit turns around and say, okay, I'm going to give you the grace to do that. Because that pleases me. That is so cool. I want to do this. God says, here's the power to do it. It's not because of who you are. It's because of who I am. Every day, you have a choice. You live for you, or you live to please the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.